So the title of this morning's message is open in your Bible and come with me to Psalm chapter 1. Open your Bible and come with me to Psalm chapter 1. David, if you guys don't try to go live in the middle of this because it'll mess up what I already got. So we're in on this front and it is what it is, right? I do need, if David or somebody, if you could get me a water at some point, I would appreciate that. All right. Psalm chapter 1. Let's read Psalm chapter 1 and then we'll have a word of prayer and get started. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, neither standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning, even though it is under different conditions than what we would normally do, to get together as a church, to fellowship, to hear your word preached. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to do that this morning. We pray that we can all persevere through our challenges this morning with a good attitude, with an attitude that is just still rejoicing that we're here and that we're together. We pray that the message this morning will be edifying and that it will be something that will challenge us in our thinking and in our Christian walk with you. We're grateful for all the time that we've been able to still be a church, although be it remotely, and we're just grateful for this morning and our opportunity to see one another again. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little bit flustered at the moment. I did not anticipate walking in here to not having everything set up. I even made measures to try to make sure everything was going to be in order by having our technician come in here on Monday and test everything. I just don't know if the soundboard was there or not when we were here. So I can't say one way or the other, but we are going to, I'm going to try to get into this and so forth. A couple just other announcements, really, that I had forgotten before. Somebody in our listening audience that is not a part of the assembly has donated to me a case of these daily meditation Bible audio players. So what this is a device that will play the Bible for you. It's portable. You can carry it with you. And you can punch in what passages you want, and it'll play it for you as a listening device. So somebody in our audience has donated a case of these. If you are interested in these are available to you for free. You just need to let me know that you want one. And I have not had any time to play around with this. I've just read about what it does, and it apparently it's King James, and it's dramatized reading of the Bible. So if you are interested in one of those, let me know, and we can hopefully take care of that. And then also, if you were waiting, there are hard copies now of the Easter book that came out like 2 months ago now. I have those here. Those are available if you want to pick one of those up for $10. So with all that said, I think that was all the announcements now. I can't remember. Oh, no, that wasn't all the announcements. Wednesday night at 7, I still plan on going live from my house for a midweek message this week. And then we will also have the Transformed Life group this Friday. We're going to go again, this time on the on Zoom. If you want to be a part of that fellowship, I just need your email, and you need to communicate to me that you want to be a part of that, okay? The plan is, I think, in the coming months to resume in some fashion the in-person portion of those meetings. So just kind of be aware of that, all right? All right, so everybody should be in Psalm 1, correct? All right. So it's been almost exactly 3 months since the last time we were together as a church. The last time that we met as a church was the first Sunday in March, And then obviously everything happened that has happened, and so we have not been back together here in the assembly building since then. And I know that everyone has their own opinion about the coronavirus, about what's going on with it, about all sorts of things related to it, as do I. And, you know, we've all been sort of thinking about it in our own way and in our own, along our own lines. Starting in July of this year will be the 20th anniversary of when I started preaching. I've been preaching for nearly 20 years, and that started in July of the year 2000. And I've never experienced anything in my entire ministry like what we've been dealing with for the last 3 months, with the coronavirus. So I've tried to do my best as the pastor of the assembly to address the situation from the point of view of God's Word. My midweek messages have been sort of geared toward that and addressing the current circumstances through the prism of both history and then also the Word of God. So through all of that, I've made some observations and I've pondered on many things, some of which I'll share, many of which I'm still thinking about, I'm still studying my way through, but I don't really care to divulge, at least not right now, because my thoughts on them are not sort of complete and so forth. But I do want to share three things this morning that I definitely have some clarity on, and then get into the message, okay? Number one, Facebook and social media in many respects are a complete waste of time, okay? And are hindering people's spiritual well-being and their ability to function on the basis of a renewed mind. I have personally taken, some of you might have seen me post about this, I have personally taken Facebook off my phone. One of the things that I realized through all of this was the inordinate amount of time that I was wasting just scrolling through Facebook and looking at a bunch of nothingness that doesn't really matter. You know, I as much as I love all of you, I don't really, you know, care what your opinion is about unicorns, okay? I just don't. And Facebook is full of all this sort of nonsense stuff. And so Becky and I have done a lot of soul searching on that point, and I'm not going to totally get off of it because of church reasons, because the church still connects with a good number of people through that platform. But a lot of what's going on there is a waste of time. A lot of it is not facilitating spiritual well-being on the basis of a renewed mind. Okay? Let me tell you the second thing that I've definitely concluded as a result of all of this. The second thing that I've concluded as a result of all of this is that this book right here is the only book you can trust. Okay? You cannot trust the media. You cannot trust the voices that are out there. I don't care if they're on the left, the right, wherever. Everyone has an agenda, and everything has been spun six ways from Sunday into whatever people want to make it to be. And the only thing that you can trust and know is going to tell you the truth all the time, with absolute certainty every time, is this book right here, Rightly Divided. Okay? And I mean that with all the sincerity that I can muster, that is the case. This, we are living in a day where you have to do 4 days of research just to figure out if something is truthful or not. And simply watching a YouTube video on something is not research, okay? We are living in a day that is unprecedented. Think about, you know, for most of world history, people had no awareness of what was going on outside of their village of 150 people. And they were perfectly fine with that, right? Now we are constantly bombarded with all of this information about what is going on all over the place, all around the world, all the time, and it's always vying for our attention. And the third thing, and I'm just going to say it bluntly, we need God now more than ever. Okay? Now more than ever, and our number one priority needs to be the cultivation of a personal relationship with God. It needs to be the cultivation of a personal relationship with the God of the universe based upon three things. Based upon, number one, His written word. Number two, the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit that indwells and seals every believer. And number three, the other members of the body of Christ. Okay? So come with me to a few verses. Mark Psalm 1, and I just want to highlight a few things here. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to apologize. It's been 3 months since you've been in front of me, so I have to make up for lost time here, okay? Come with me over to Galatians chapter 1 first. Come over. I want to look at three verses where Paul talks about the condition and the state of the world that we live in during the dispensation of grace. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. We'll come back to Psalm 1 in a little while. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. So, looks like we still have 22 people with us here on YouTube, so appreciate you guys being with us. Again, their view is not good. So, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us, notice the next phrase, from this present evil world. Is there anyone that denies or disputes the idea that the world that we live in is evil? The world that we live in is evil. It's evil on all kinds of fronts, right? We live in a world, we live in a present evil world. Paul said that in the first century when he wrote the book of Galatians. It's no less true today as it was when he wrote that in the first century. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. The second thing I want to sort of zero your attention in on here is the first thing is that we live in a present evil world. The second thing is that this present evil world that we live in has a course. It has a way that it has been charted and mapped out and set in motion by the prince, the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the world that we live in is evil. It's a present evil world, number one. Number two, it's following a course that has been charted by the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And this course that this present evil world is following is in full swing. And then thirdly, come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So we see that that Paul says the condition of the world that we live in is evil, number one. Number two, it's following a course, and the course that it's following has been charted by the adversary, Satan, the prince, the power of the air, one of the names given for him in the scripture. And third, we understand from the writings of the apostle Paul that the mystery of iniquity, look at verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So, as we wait for the Lord, as we wait for the Lord to return from heaven to catch us away unto himself in the event that we commonly refer to as the rapture or the catching up of the church, we understand, number one, that the world that we live in is evil. Number two, it has a course. And number three, the mystery of iniquity that is ultimately going to manifest itself in the ages to come out there with the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, is already at work in the world today during the dispensation of grace. And so, as believers, as people who are trying to endeavor to follow God's word, to do what's right, to follow sound doctrine, etc., we need to understand the nature of the time in which we live. Now, here's the problem with media. Here's the problem with social media. Here's the problem with all those things. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. The problem with those things, folks, is they focus your gaze. They focus our attention on the wrong thing. Okay? Our affection should not be on fixing a world that Paul tells us is evil, that the mystery of iniquity is already working within. Our goal as believers is to set our affection on things above. Our goal as believers is to think about the situation that we're in soundly and soberly and rightly according to the Word of God and set our affection on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? "Above." Right? "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not things" where? "On the earth." Okay? And so, as believers, our affection needs to be focused heavenward. We need to be, look, you're in Colossians, turn back to chapter 2, look at verse 7. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Chapter 2, look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice in verse 7 it says, rooted and built up where? In Him. Our roots need to go deep into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We need to be rooted and grounded in who? In Christ. We need to understand who God has made us in His Son. We need to understand all of those things, right? And as we are rooted and grounded in Christ, as our basis is rooted and grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our affection and our attention needs to be where? Well, what chapter 3 say? On things above, right? And as somebody over here just said, it also needs to be, as we set our affection on things above, who are we looking for? Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from where? From heaven. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So I want you to think about that for a second. There's a picture here, it seems to me, that we need to appreciate, right? So, Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians that we need to have roots. And that the roots that we have need to be rooted and grounded in who? In Christ, right? And so as you're rooted and grounded in Christ, and as you're rooted and grounded in your identity in Christ, and who God has made you to be in Christ, right? And as we stand there rooted and grounded, where should we be looking? At all the stuff and the turmoil and all the madness that is going on around us here? Or should we be looking and setting our affection on things where? In heaven. Now, why should we be looking up here and setting our affection on things from heaven? Because the next thing that impacts you and I is going to be the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ where? In heaven, right? When He appears in heaven to catch away the church and to gather us unto Himself. And so I got a bunch of verses here in my notes that I'm just going to sort of not run. But there's an illustration there, okay? Of a tree. A tree sends down what? Roots. And the tree gathers nourishment through the roots, right? And the roots serve as the base of the tree. They serve as the strength of the tree. They serve as the stability of the tree, right? And then the tree sends out branches and limbs reaching toward where? Towards heaven, right? And as I was thinking about what I wanted to preach about the first Sunday that we were all back together, this passage, Becky and I were listening to a podcast. And the speaker on the podcast was talking about Psalm chapter 1. So go back with me now to Psalm chapter 1. This morning I'd like to illustrate all this by looking at some things, some practical things from Psalm chapter 1. So the tree sends down roots. The roots provide stability. They provide nourishment. They provide grounding, right? And then above the surface, it sends out limbs stretching toward the heaven that the leaves and the fruit, etc., are going to be found on and seen. Let's look at some things here in Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, neither standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now here's what I want you to think about that verse, okay? Blessing and stability in your life are not going to come from walking with those who are in league with the course of this world. Okay? Let me say it again. Blessing and stability in your life are not going to come from walking in league with those who are following the course of this world. So when you read in that verse about the ungodly and standing in the way of the sinners and the seat of the scornful, etc., are those people who are endeavoring to obey God's word, are those people who are endeavoring to do what God's word says, or are they living in rebellion to what God says? They're living in rebellion to what God says, and He says, blessed is the man that walketh not this way. So if we want blessing And when I say blessing, I don't mean like more blessing from God. I'm talking about blessing of peace of mind, of understanding what's going on, about being able to think soberly, about being able to think on the basis of moderation and temperance and some of these things, right? Let me just say it right very clearly. Have we already, Ephesians chapter 1, have we already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? Is there anything that you need that God hasn't already given you in Christ? No. Everything that we need, He's already given to us freely through the death and resurrection of His Son, right? So the blessing and stability that I'm talking about here is that practical peace of mind in your life is not going to come from looking at the chorus of this world. Now, Paul talks about this. Hold your hand there and come with me to Romans 12. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, we have conferences for 2 years in a row on the issue of the renewing of the mind, on the issue of Pauline neurotheology, on the issue of what's really going on at the core as we seek to understand and relate to our life together as believers. And we have Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this what?" Now, why would he say that? Why would he say not to be conformed to this world? Well, what has he already said about the world? We already saw it in the other verses, right? Is the world evil? Is the world on a course that's charted by the prince of power of the air? Does the mystery of iniquity already work? Okay, those three things that we established, right? So Paul says here, and be not conformed to this what? To this world. So this is a negative statement, folks. When it says, and be not conformed to this world, that's a statement telling us what not to what? What not to be, how not to think, how not to function. It's a negative statement. Paul does not want believers to be conformed to this world. Now, we've talked about this, and I'm going to just go through it briefly this morning. The verb there that is translated conformed in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, that verb appears only one other time in your Bible. And the word there in Greek carries the meaning to conform oneself to another's pattern. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Peter chapter 1 just briefly. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. To be conformed is the idea of being... To be conformed is the idea of to conform yourself to another's pattern. Look how this is handled here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. As obedient children, now watch, again, it's a negative statement. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Okay? Now, in your Bible there, you see that phrase, that expression there in verse 14, where it says, not fashioning yourselves. That's the same word that's translated, be not what? Conformed, right? So what does it mean to be conformed? What it means to be conformed is to fashion yourself after another's what? Pattern, right? So go back to Romans chapter 12. He says here in verse 2, and be not conformed to this what? To this world. Is the world system, is the system of thought and philosophy and politics and everything that is out there in the world, is it trying to conform you to its pattern? Is it trying to conform you to its mindset and its ways of thinking and its ways of behaving and its standards of what's right and wrong? Okay? And Paul says here, and be not conformed to this world. Now, Paul, so he does not want believers. What does that mean then? Paul does not want believers to be fashioning themselves according to this world. Believers are to be of a different character rather than the world. So the world is going to have its character, its evil character, its course, etc. And Paul is saying that we're not to be what? We're not to be formed and fashioned with that. We're to be different than that. That's not the way we're supposed to function. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'm going to repeat it this morning. And it's a point of technicality, but it is something that you need to understand. The Greek verb translated conformed there in verse 2 is in the present tense and the imperative mood, which means that Paul's instructions are a present command. Does he want us to be conformed to the course of this world? No. He does not want that for believers. That is not the case of what Paul wants. Okay? So in the present, Paul does not want believers to be conformed to this world, but the voice. So you have the tense and the mood, but the voice here in Greek is either middle or passive. And you say, that's great. Glad you told me that. Why am I telling you that? Well, I'm telling you that is very important. Okay, and I'll give you the reason. This means what that's telling you is that you're being conformed to the world, my being conformed to the world is either active or passive. So if I just stand here and do nothing, is the world coming at me trying to conform it to its system? Yes. So I can be actively conformed, or I can be out here like a Demas or somebody like that who loves this present world, right? And is actively engaging in the lusts of the flesh and the things that the world has to offer. But the point here that Paul's getting at is there is no middle ground. You are either being conformed passively by being a bystander in your own spiritual life and your own spiritual situation, or you're being transformed actively by involving yourself in these things, right? And that's the technicality there. This means that in terms of being conformed to this world, one can either be actively engaged in the process or passively engaged in the process. The bottom line is this, that conformity to the world is happening regardless of whether you are actively participating in it or not. Now, so if that's the default setting, now think about that. Did each one of us in Ephesians chapter 2, did we come into the world dead in trespasses and sins and following the course of this world? Yeah. So is it easy for us to just go along to get along? It's easy. Your flesh likes it, right? So how do you combat this? Well, what's verse 2 say? And be not conformed to this world. What's the next word? But. See, is there a contrast? But be ye what? Transformed. So the question is, are we going to be conformed or are we going to be what? Transformed. Who gets to make that choice? We do. We get to make that choice. We get to make the choice. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we to avoid conformity to the world? The way we avoid conformity to the world is by being transformed. And it's by the process of being transformed. And I've said it before. Brother Craig's mentioned it. Others have mentioned it. That the word there is the word metamorpho. In Greek, right? Metamorpho should bring to mind something you learned about in your science class called what? Metamorphosis, right? And you think about, for example, like a moth or something like that, that goes through a process of transformation, a process of metamorphosis, and it emerges a what? A butterfly, right? That is literally the idea here when Paul is using this word. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means to change into another form. And this is where we get our English word, as I just mentioned, metamorphosis. It's the action or the process of changing form, shape, or substance. And it brings about a complete change in appearance, circumstances, condition, or the character of a person. Okay? And we, as I said, we see this process when we look at the transformation of a butterfly. So understand, the world is evil. It has a course. The mystery of iniquity is already what? Working. And we are not to be conformed to that. We are to be what? Transformed. How? What's it say? How are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewing of your what? So do you understand that what you think about, what you put into your mind, dictates a lot about how you behave and how you think and how you function? Okay? So when I'm scrolling through Facebook and I'm just looking at stuff, you know what I find myself getting? I find myself getting angry. I find myself getting mad about stuff that I have no control over. None. Zero. Zip. Right? Nothing. Nothing I can do about it. I cannot control what somebody else thinks, what somebody else posts. I have no control over those things, right? But if I'm allowing those things to have a grip on me and to change my mindset and to cause me to be short with my wife or irritated with my children or whatever because of something somebody that I've never met a day in my life is saying somewhere halfway around the world, then that's a problem, right? That is a big problem that I'm going to have to deal with. It's the same thing when listening to news media or whatever else it is that gets you all riled up and gets you all bent out of shape and so on and so forth about things that you have no control over. Things that we literally can do nothing about. So come back with me to Psalm chapter 1. Come back with me to Psalm chapter 1. So we're either going to be transformed or conformed, and it's going to be, the transformation is going to be by the renewing of the mind. I want to comment further here on the renewing of the mind. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To me, that's the issue of being conformed to this what? World. If you're going to be conformed to this world, are you going to be blessed? Are you going to have peace of mind? Are you going to have stability, and et cetera, that is available to you through Christ? No, your mind's going to be distracted and off on other things. Look at verse 2. What's the first word of verse 2? But. So again, we have a contrast. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay? And in His law doth He meditate day and what? So there's a contrast. The first thing I want you to see about verse 2 is there's a contrast. There's a contrast between those that walk in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? Those things are not going to bring blessing and so forth into your life, right? Those things are going to bring heartache and worry and trouble and anxiety and depression and all sorts of things because you're all involved in stuff that's related to the course of the world, etc., that isn't going to be positive, right? But, verse 2, His delight. So the blessed man, his delight is in the law of who? The Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So note the contrast again at the beginning of verse 2. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. According to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the English word delight here means, here's what it means, delight. When it says that, it means a high degree of pleasure. That's not sensual, sexual pleasure. That's a high degree of pleasure, satisfaction of mind, and joy. Where are you going to get your joy from? You're going to extract joy out of the world? You're going to find your joy in who? In Christ. You're going to find your joy where? In the Word of God. In who you've been made in Christ. When it says there in verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, it literally means your joy, your pleasure, your satisfaction. So all human beings, now think about this. If you go out onto the street corner and you ask people what it is that they want in their life, right? Who is going to tell you, what I really want to be in my life is dissatisfied, and I really think I want to be unhappy and mopey, and I don't want to have any satisfaction and no pleasure in my life. I just want to be a miserable wretch. That's really what I want to be. Who's going to tell you that if you go out there and ask them that? No one's going to what? Even lost people, are they going to answer that way? No, they're not going to answer that way. All the things that human beings are looking for and seeking after pleasure and satisfaction of mind and joy are found, according to this verse, in the law of the Lord, i.e. the Word of what? God. Right? Now understand, this is written by the psalmist in time past, etc., right? But I'm using the phrase here, the law of the Lord, as a reference to what? The Word of God. Okay? For you and I, this is where we find our delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay? Now, mark well, however, in verse 2. Let's look at it again. Let's look at all of verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he what? Meditate. Day and night. Mark well, however, that in verse 2, that the blessed man meditates upon the word of God day and one and night. The word of God is not something that he reads, throws on the shelf, and comes back to you in 10 days to 3 weeks and says, "Oh, you know, I've really had a bad time. I better read this again." No. He's constantly day and night doing what? Meditating on what? The law of the Lord. The word meditation in English means to dwell on anything in thought. So if I'm going to dwell on something in thought, what am I doing? I'm actively what? I'm actively thinking about it. Okay? To dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or resolve any subject in the mind. So if you're going to meditate upon the Word of God, what does that mean? That means you're going to first, in order to meditate upon it, you first have to what? You first have to read it, right? You first have to be in the Word. You first have to be studying the Word, reading the Word, bringing the Word into your thought process, right? And as you bring the Word into your thought process, do you just forget what you read, or are you actively engaging in thinking about God's Word and what you're reading, right? So when we're talking about how are we not conformed to this world in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're not conformed to this world by, and the way we're transformed is by the renewing of what? The mind, right? So you're going to have a mind that is actively engaged in meditating upon the law of God, upon the Word of God, upon God's Word, and His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. You know, meditation gets a bad rap in the Christian world. Okay? Now, I understand the reason why. The reason why is because meditation is often associated with Eastern religion and mysticism and all these kinds of things, right? Where the goal of those things, the goal of mysticism and all of that is for you to, like, free your mind. Right? For you to come into contact and into consciousness with, like, you know, the universal spirit or some other goofy thing. That's not what meditation is in the Bible. What meditation is in the Bible is not you freeing your mind, not you losing your mind, not you giving your mind over to nebulous mystical forces. That's not what meditation is in the Bible. What meditation is in the Bible is you allowing God's Word to consume your mind. Amen. To dwell upon the Word of God, to chew on the Word of God, to ruminate on the Word of God, and let it be the, as Pastor Lee used to pray, that we need the Word of God more than our necessary what? Food. So there's a meditation here that Paul is after. Come over to, hold your hand there and come over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Look at verse 11. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let's try Psalm 19. Go over to Psalm 19. Let's try a different one. Apparently I have a typo there. Psalm 19, look at verse 14. Psalm 19, look at verse 14. Paul, or not Paul, the psalmist says here, let the words of my mouth and the what? And the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. My strength and my what? See, the idea of meditation is the idea of what you're thinking about, what you are allowing your mind to dwell on, to think on. Come over to Psalm 49. Go over to Psalm 49. Psalm chapter 49. Look at verse 3. Now, I'm just giving you a few of these. I have about 40 verses in my notes here just on the issue of meditation. So if you want to get all these, you should go to the church website after I post these, probably tomorrow morning or thereabouts. Look at Psalm 49, look at verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of what? Understanding. So we see there again the issue of meditation. Come over to Psalm 63. Look at Psalm 63 and look at verse, Psalm 63, look at verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm 63, look at verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed, watch, and meditate on thee in the night watches. And I want to go to a Pauline verse on this. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So why am I doing this? How are we transformed, folks? We're transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by delighting in the law of the Lord, by delighting in the Word of God, and meditating upon it, what? Day and night. But see, here's the thing. When we fill our minds with Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Fox News and MSNBC and NPR and Wood Radio, we have a never-ending drip of all this stuff that comes into our thought process. It crowds out and it pushes out the thing that should be our number one focus. And our number one focus should be what? The Word of God. This is what we should be meditating on. This is what we should be focusing our attention on. 1 Timothy. I need to stop talking and get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, I know people who are believers, say they're believers, tell me they believe in God and trust in the finished work of Christ. But, you know, they can tell you more about a baseball card that they had in their possession from 1989 than they can about the Word of God. Now, that used to be me. I used to know all the stats and all this sort of stuff, right? So I'm sort of raising my hand and calling myself guilty on that. But what does Paul say here? Verse, meditate upon these things. Give thyself what? Occasionally when it's convenient. Is that what it says? When you feel like it. No. Give yourself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to what? See, will other people be able to perceive that there is something different about the person who has given themselves wholly over to the issue of a renewed mind and to the meditation upon God's Word. Now understand, I know, right, you still have to pay the bills, you still have to go to work, you still have to make sure that the kids aren't killing each other, and, you know, 10 other things in a given day, right? So these verses are talking, though, about what being the primary focus of your thought process and the primary focus of your mind. Not the world, not all that it has to offer, but what? The Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 8. You guys are quiet this morning. I think you forgot what it was like to have a live teacher. Some of you were probably throwing stuff at your TVs, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what Blake does when he watches me on TV, but I'm sure Amy will tell us sometime. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, what do they mind? They mind, they pay attention, they think about, they dwell on, they ruminate on the things of what? The flesh. For they that, see, there's a meditation there, there's a mindset there. There's a thought process behind what they do and how they think and how they function. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? See, if you want life and peace in your life, what things do we need to mind? What things do we need to meditate on? What things do we need to focus our attention on? We need to focus our time and attention and our mind on the things of God's what? God's Word, God's Spirit, right? Don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 11, write it down if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. God tells, you know what? No, we do need to go there. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. God tells Israel, His chosen people in time past, that they need to keep the law, that they need to keep God's Word to Israel between the very frontlets of their eyes. Okay? Between the very frontlets of their eyes. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my what? Words. Where are they going to lay them up? They're going to lay them up, lay them in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be, so that they may be as the frontlets of your what? Did I read that wrong? That they may be as the frontlets between your eyes. Okay? He wanted Israel to be so aware. He wanted, notice what he says in that verse, in verse 18. He says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as the frontlets between your what? Between your eyes. And I ask you, is that an awareness of God's Word? Does God want Israel to know what His Word is? Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 said, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Okay, now watch. Watch the situation for the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates upon it day and night. Look at verse 3. And he, so that's the person described in verse 2. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of what? Water. So I started the message talking about being rooted and grounded, right? And having roots that go into Christ. The person that is described here in Psalm chapter 1, who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon it day and night, notice how he's described there in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Shall prosper. Note, this is a simile. Okay? Go back to your high school English class. What's a simile? A simile is a comparison between two things using the words like or as. There you go. You didn't think I paid attention to English. Verse 3, and he shall be, what's the next word? Like. So this person that meditates upon God's Word day and night, that delights in the law of the Lord, etc., he is going to be like, what's he going to be like? He's going to be like a tree planted by what? Rivers of water. I seem to remember an occasion in the Lord's earthly ministry where he talked about giving people what kind of water? Living water, right? Not drinking this kind of water. You drink this kind of water, you need it to survive physically, but you get thirsty again. He's talking about living water, the water of himself, of his person, who he is, right? Note the simile here in the verse. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hold your hand there and come over to Colossians 2. Hold your hand there and come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Again, we already saw verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, the tree planted by the rivers of water is rooted and grounded, right? And what's it rooted and grounded in? It's rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the law of the Lord, that is meditated upon day and night, and in which the heart and the soul delight in. And the result of that in their life is that they are planted as a tree planted by rivers of water. Now go back to Psalm 12. There are three things. There are three things that are accomplished there for that person in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. What's the first thing? The first thing is that bringeth forth fruit in his what? In his season. You know, trees bear what? Fruit. Now, a lot of grace believers have a real hard time with the issue of fruit and fruit bearing and stuff like that because they think about statements that are made by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. You know, stuff like, by his fruits you shall know them, when he's talking to the little flock. But Paul does have stuff to say, folks, to us today as members of the body of Christ about the issue of fruit. Come over to Romans 6. Come over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 22. He says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life." As a believer, as a justified member of the body of Christ, do we have the capacity in our spiritual life to bear fruit unto holiness? Amen. That's what it says. Go to chapter 7. Look at verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto" who? Now, how are we going to do that? We're going to do that when we meditate upon His Word day and night, when we delight in the law of the Lord, and we are as that tree planted by the rivers of water, right? That bringeth forth fruit in its what? Season. Are you going to bring forth spiritual fruit in your life if you are not tapped into the life-giving source of that fruit? That's the point, right? Now, understand, does everything out there in the world, is it aimed at moving you away from this? Everything. The entire system. We know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Don't turn there. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Life, joy, peace, etc., right? Does God want the Spirit of, does the Spirit of God want to bring forth fruit and manifest it in your life? Do turn to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 9. So I'm using Psalm 1 as an illustration. I'm using Psalm 1 as an illustration here of where we need to be at in our thinking as believers. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and" what? "And truth." Come back to Psalm chapter 1. Come back over to Psalm chapter 1. Verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that bringeth forth fruit in his seasons." In his seasons. So there's the issue of fruit. Look at the next, the second thing there. "His leaf also shall not" what? How many of you remember paying attention in your science class when they talked about the difference between deciduous and evergreen trees? Right? You remember that, Dave? Heck no. Dave doesn't remember that. Deciduous trees drop their what? Leaves. That's what you got to mess with every fall, right? But conifers and evergreens, they're called that because they're ever what? Green, right? Notice the description of this person who is planted by the rivers of water. Not only do they bring forth fruit in their season, but they also, as it says in the next thing, his leaf shall not what? Wither, right? If you are planted by the rivers of water, you are as an evergreen. You are always, your leaf is always in what? It's always green. It's always in season. It doesn't wither. It doesn't die. It doesn't fade away. Think about what the Scripture says in other places. He says, for the flowers die and wither, etc., but the word of our God shall stand what? Forever, right? So if you're rooted, if you're grounded, if you're sending your roots down into the depths of the Word of God, do you have the life-giving capacity that the Word of God gives you? And then thirdly, in that verse it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I have to be honest, that's the hardest one for me to make work. Because obviously believers sometimes set their hands to things that don't always work out, right? So I put that with Colossians 3. Come with me to Colossians 3. In other words, though, is there any way, if you act by faith in God's Word, is there any way that's going to work out badly for you? No. There's no way that's not going to work out. There's no way that's not going to be the best decision you can make. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto what? Men. That, again, does not come naturally. Come back to Psalm 1. I'll be done in like 3 days, okay? No, I do have just a few more things I want to mention. How many of you went to church camp, Bible camp, youth camp in the 80s and 90s? Does anybody remember the tree song? We'll date some of you even more. How many of you remember the Christian artist of the late 70s, early 80s named Evie? Okay, I got a few takers on Evie there, okay? Evie sang a folk song, a Christian folk song called the Tree Song. And when I was at Northern Grace Youth Camp as a kid there in Wisconsin, we would sing this song at camp every year, okay? Now, I'm not going to sing it, which I know you're all happy about, but I do want to read you some of the lyrics to the song. Anyone know the song, the Tree Song? No one knows the song. All right, well, here's what it says. So I'm reading, let's read verse 3 and then I'll read the words. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's what this song says. It says, I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walked along, straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, growing tall and strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I said to the riverside tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I have leaves reaching up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign of the life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the maker of trees has meant me to be, a strong young tree. I can appreciate what that's getting at based upon these verses. And ever since I've been thinking about this, every time I look at a tree, every time I'm out in nature, I'm driving around and I'm looking at a tree, I don't just see a tree anymore, I see a symbol of life, of what this verse is talking about, and about the Christian life. Now notice verse 4. The ungodly are not what? Are not so. But are like the chaff that the wind driveth what? The ungodly are not evergreen. The ungodly are not bringing forth fruit. The ungodly are not prospering. But they are like the chaff which the wind what? When I read that, you know what verse I think of? I think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul talks about that you be no more children. Tossed what? To and fro and carried about by every what? Wind of doctrine. We're to be rooted, grounded, planted by the rivers of water. As evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. What are we choosing to meditate upon? The media in all its forms or the Word of God? What is going to bring joy and fruit in your life and stabilize you during hard times? It's going to be what? The Word of God. And I want to end in Philippians 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And look at in verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him. In verse 8, he talks about all the things of his former life, how he suffered the loss of all things and does count them but dung that I may win who? See, Paul wanted Christ, right? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, right? Now, verse 10 is what I want to end with. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says that I may what? Know him. Okay, who's the him that he wants to know? The him that he wants to know is Christ, right? From the previous verse, right? Now think about this for a minute. Had Paul seen Christ? Yes. Did Paul have Christ speak to him and give him revelation directly? Is there anyone else who knew more about Christ than Paul? But what does the verse say? He says that I may what? Know him. So in what sense is it that Paul wants to know Christ? Does he want to know him like I know Dave, and I'm like, hey Dave, how you doing? Thanks for helping me out and trying to fix that and all this sort of stuff, right? And is that the way he wants to know him? The way, you know, the way we sort of know each other in relationship? Okay? He says the Greek word here that is translated know is the word gnosko. This is different from the word epigenosis. This is different from the word gnosis. It means the following things, according to Strong's Concordance. It means to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, to become acquainted with. Think about what that's saying. Had Paul seen Christ? Yes. So when he says that I may know him, what is he getting at? He's getting at taking into his life and learning him and knowing him and coming of a knowledge and perceiving him and become acquainted with him here, now, and bringing into his life an understanding of who the God of the universe is. He'd seen him, he'd talked to him, but does he want to know him? Does he want to understand him? Does he want to be acquainted with him? Does he want to be intimate with him in that knowledge? Paul didn't just want to know stuff about God. Unfortunately, folks, that's where a lot of the body of Christ is. Okay? That's where a lot of the rightly dividing churches, also I might add, where that we've turned the Bible into a bunch of trivia stuff and a bunch of knowledge points about God and this and that, and we've lost sight and we've lost touch on knowing God. On having a relationship with God. That I may know Him, Paul says in verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul doesn't just want to know the intellectual ins and outs of all of that. He wants to know God. He wants to experience God. He wants to become acquainted with God. Not in eternity, but when? Now. Paul didn't just want to know stuff about God. He just didn't want to know the trivia. He wanted to know or become acquainted with Jesus Christ in the personal details of His life. And this is what we need more now than ever. Okay? We need to know the factual stuff. We need to know that stuff. But what we really need is a relationship with God planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, where the leaves do not wither. And all that that relationship brings about is just good for you. But you have to understand, everything in the world system is trying to crowd that out of your life. Everything. We need this personal relationship with the God of the universe more now than ever. Remember what I said last Sunday when we talked about reconciliation? Has God reconciled the believer to Himself and made you His friend? If I'm friends with Dave, I am. That wasn't if, like maybe I'm not. If I'm friends with Dave, what do I do with Dave? I spend time with Dave. I talk to Dave. I say, Dave, how are you doing? Dave calls me, which he did in the middle of the shutdown, and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, right? Dave and I have a relationship, right? We're friends, right? We have been reconciled to God. We've been made friends with God. And the thing I'm trying to get you to see is we need to know, we need to be like Paul, and we need to want to know God. And we need to want to be planted there by the river of water and let that living water of the Word of God bring forth fruit, make you evergreen, etc. Okay? As we think about that, and we need to be like the trees, rooted and grounded in Christ, with arms reaching toward heaven in anticipation of the manifestation of the Son of God. This is the only thing that's going to sustain us. This is the only thing that's going to bring you any lasting joy. Because the rest of it is all folly. The rest of it is just going to be brought to a heap on the ground and brought to nothing. That's what I've learned from all of this. That's one of the things, at least. You understand? God is your friend. What do you do with your friends? You hang out with them. You invite them to your house. And you say, and you talk to them. And you listen to them. Does God talk to us? Can we talk to Him? Yeah. And that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to meditate on. I hope that makes sense. I apologize to all you people that have been looking at my midsection this whole time. There's still 22 of them there, by the way. So you guys get a special blessing for that, okay? Hopefully by next week we have some of our problems here sorted. You probably already figured some of it out while we were doing this, didn't you? See, I knew we just needed more time. I appreciate seeing all of you here. I do apologize. This is really, I felt off kilter the entire time, if I'm being honest, because we didn't really start the way that I wanted to. So we ask, please, that you be gracious with us and with each other as we, go through this and try to figure all of it out. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached, both here in the church building and also online. We're just so grateful that you are our friend, that you have put us in a relationship with yourself through reconciliation, where we can talk to you, where we can bring our cares to you, where we can meditate upon your word, and let that have the effect, the intended effect it's designed to have in our life. We pray that as we resume our in-person meetings here, with the precautionary measures that we're endeavoring to take, we pray for graciousness and peace as we work our way through this. And we're just so grateful for everything you've done for us through Christ. We ask this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we were going to have a closing song, but that's not going to work today. So hopefully we'll get all this stuff fixed and worked out for next week. So I thank all of you for coming. I thank all of you for forbearing with the situation. And it's really good to actually teach real people. Not that you weren't real before, but I just couldn't see any of you. So, all right, we're dismissed. Daryl, is there anything that we need to announce or make known at this time? Just a couple reminders. If you're interested in making an offering, the offering can is back there on the wall. You can PayPal or snail mail. Wednesday night at 7, I'm doing the midweek message, and then there is a Living a Transformed Life meeting on Zoom on Friday. So, thanks for being here. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.